Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We are going to talk this morning about the fruits of God's saving love that come to believers as a result of regeneration and effectual calling in Christ. The title of the sermon is The Fountain of Divine Love Flowing in the True Christian Life. So it's an old-fashioned Puritan title, and it's going to be an old-fashioned Puritan sermon that best describes the practical implications of what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians 2 with regard to the Christian life and the fountain of love that flows in every believer who God has opened their hearts to the gospel. Of course, this sermon follows closely what we saw last week and studied about God's saving love displayed in the effectual calling of his people to Christ. We're going to see this morning from Ephesians 2 that everything good in our life as believers is a direct result of God's saving love for us and our being saved by grace and drawn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. It is a very wonderful lesson, a very humbling lesson, but a very solidly true foundational lesson for the Christian life. It is only when God brings a sinner to faith and repentance in Christ and calls them out of the bondage to sin and unbelief and false religion that they truly begin to love God with a pure heart and to devote their lives to following Jesus Christ and living for his glory in accordance with his word. Stephen Charnock, therefore, rightly said, regeneration is the beginning of life and salvation in Christ for believers in the grace and knowledge of God that opens up to them as a fountain of life and flowing waters. Regeneration in Christ is a fountain of life and flowing waters that flows from the love of God to believers. That's a very important truth that we saw last week. We're going to learn more today. John Calvin writes this, God does not form new souls in us when he draws us to Christ in saving faith, but changes what is wrong in us. He implants in our souls a principle of divine grace and renews our wills in Christ by his love so that we die to sin and rise to newness of life in him. And so being transformed are given a new heart that is now active in faith, open love for him through Christ, and ever grows in conformity to him in righteousness, in obedience and service and godly submission by means of his word and spirit. That's a long statement that basically says that God's saving love and the regeneration and effectual calling of his people in Christ is the source and fountain of all divine grace and all the blessing that we enjoy and have in Christ. The communion that we enjoy in God, the spiritual gifts that we have by the Holy Spirit, and all the motions and actions of faith and hope and love that we show toward God in the Christian life. Now, and also when we're brought to heaven. In John 7:38, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So there's a fountain of divine love that flows in the life of every believer. It may be weak at first in new believers, but it flows from the throne of grace. A sovereign, irresistible, effectual flow of divine love in the life of a believer. Now let me say there are many Christians, of course, who can hinder that flow of love and sanctification and blessing in their lives on account of their previous sinful condition and the remnants of indwelling sin. Paul, of course, talks about this in Ephesians in all of his letters. Sin, doubt, distrust, compromise, or 100 other personal factors. There are also certain aspects of God's own providence in his sovereign grace and purpose that affects the nature and degree of the flow of his love toward believers, particularly in the measure of grace and gifts and blessings that believers receive from him. But it is all of divine grace in order to magnify God's saving love in his people in and through the church. And so truly, God's saving love is at work in some way or another in every true believer. But with some, it flows with greater abundance. greater power and greater influence, but we are to always remember that while it is God's love that flows in the church and to every believer, it is His grace that should keep us humble. This is the practical and spiritual implication of Paul's teaching here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So notice closely, once again, Paul's words as it relates to the fruits of God's saving love in the life of a believer as a result of regeneration and effectual calling to salvation in Christ. Notice Paul says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. Now notice again here, Paul gives us a profound and beautiful description of a believer's effectual calling and regeneration in Christ. How God's elect are brought to salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins are made alive together in Christ by His grace through the Holy Spirit. We're brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ by grace. We are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works. Praise the Lord. And this is all because of, as Paul says, the great love with which He loved us. Because of the great love that God has for His people, He saves them from a life of sin and misery, bondage to the devil, and by drawing them to Christ through faith in the gospel, illuminating their minds in the knowledge of the truth, renewing their wills by His grace and granting them repentance from sin and a new life of faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. It's all a great work of God's saving love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord therefore says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you to Myself." It's God's saving love for us in Jesus Christ that moves Him to renew our hearts by the Holy Spirit, effectually call us by the word of the gospel, and draw us to grace and salvation in Christ. It is God's love. It's a fountain of love, but also of grace and blessing now to us in the Christian life. Because we're all born in sin and iniquity and under God's wrath and judgment, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, bringing us to Christ in faith and repentance, we would remain in bondage to sin, in bondage to idolatry, false religion, in a state of spiritual death. As Paul says, we are by nature children of wrath, depraved, lost in sin, and under God's judgment. But, Paul says, God demonstrates His love. Not only in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, but by renewing our hearts by the grace and work of the Holy Spirit, drawing us to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a great work of God's saving love. Praise the Lord. So all those who have come to true faith in Jesus Christ, a saving knowledge of the gospel, have been brought so by God's saving love, as well as His sovereign grace. That is the method of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what we, of course, saw last week. As John Owen writes, God, in drawing sinners to Himself, does so by His sovereign will of love and love, and makes them willing in the day of His power. He enlightens their understanding, bends their will, gives a heart of flesh, sweetly allures by the power of His grace, and powerfully engages the soul to come to Jesus Christ in faith, to give up itself to Him. And He draws with the bands of love and makes them His own freely and most effectually by His own grace. That's what Paul is saying. That's very important to know in the Christian life. We're talking here about the beginning of our love for God and our knowledge of His saving love for us. It's a work of grace. Right? To fall in love with God, as Augustine said, is the greatest romance. To seek him is the greatest adventure. To know him and all his benefits, the greatest human achievement. And that great adventure in the Christian life begins in our hearts and lives. How? By our effectual calling and regeneration in Christ when we're drawn to Christ in faith. And we're drawn by the love of God to the love of God. We are drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit, by the work of God's love and grace, to love and glorify God for his grace. You see how important that is? Now let me say here that these are also then the marks and evidences of a believer's regeneration. An effectual calling in Christ. And so they prove the sincerity of our faith. The integrity. They don't necessarily have to be in us perfectly, but they do have to be in us generally in some real form. Otherwise, Paul is saying, you're probably not effectually called by Christ. You've not yet come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So in some measure, we're talking here about the fruits and evidences of a believer's conversion to Christ. How we're brought to repentance and saving faith. And the fruits of that in our life. Effectual calling, the work of regeneration, is not only a work of God's sovereign grace, but of his saving love. And that calls us to a life of love for God. And God's saving love is magnified in our salvation, in the work of the Holy Spirit, in our effectual calling. So there are 10 things that we want to look at from this passage that together teaches us about God's saving love displayed in the effectual calling and regeneration of God's elect people and their conversion to Christ. And what the implications of that are to the Christian life. We see here the fountain of divine love flowing in the true Christian life. The fountain of divine love flowing in the true Christian life. Number one, God's saving love in our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ is the key to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. There is no one who is saved by Jesus Christ but those who are saved by God's grace on account of his love. God's saving grace and his divine love is irresistible, or it is not God's saving grace and love at all. Do you see how important that is? Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So Paul is clearly saying here that it is because of his great love with which he loved us that we're brought to faith in Christ. In verse 9 he says, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Faith and repentance are a gift of God's grace and love, though they are also required to enter God's kingdom. Right? Our faith in Jesus Christ flows from the fountain of divine love that God opened in our hearts when he effectually called us to salvation in Christ. In Romans 8, Paul therefore says, whom he called, these he also justified. John Chrysostom therefore said, before faith and obedience become acts of a new believer, they are first the gifts of God to an undeserving sinner. That's the gospel, beloved. Before faith and obedience in Christ become acts of a new believer, they are first the gifts of God to an undeserving sinner. That's the first step to saving faith. Right? That's what regeneration and effectual calling are all about. It's the work of grace. Stephen Charnock said, regeneration is a spiritual change. Conversion is a spiritual motion. And faith and repentance are the twin graces that flow from the heart of those who are effectually called and converted to Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is of monumental importance to the Christian life, to the nature of grace and salvation, and the church. It is because of the great love that God shows to his elect people who are undeserving sinners, who he brings to faith and repentance in Christ, he delivers us from sin. It is because of his great love for us that he renews our wills and transforms our hearts and lives. It's because of his great love for us that he opens our hearts to the gospel. It's because of his great love for us that he breaks the power of sin and unbelief in our lives and transforms us. It's because of his great love for us that he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts as the gift and guarantee of our salvation. It is because of his great love for us that he seals our hearts by his grace unto the day of redemption. And therefore, it's because of his great love for us that we have faith. The actings, the motions of living faith in Jesus Christ and trusting his word is because of his great love for us. It's a gift of God. We have saving faith in Jesus Christ because of God's saving love for us. It's the gift of God. What a blessing. Otherwise, we would not have faith at all. Notice, secondly, God's saving love in our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ is the principle of our dependence upon his grace. Right? Notice clearly, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice closely here in this passage how Paul exalts the grace of God in salvation, and at the same time exhorts believers to depend upon that grace in their lives. We see here how God alone is the source and fountain of all grace and blessing. And it is he that we are completely dependent upon for life and salvation, as well as growth and sanctification in the Christian life. We are dependent upon God's grace. Jonathan Edwards writes this: here we are shown our complete dependence on each person in the Trinity for all our salvation and spiritual good. We are dependent on God the Father in electing us to salvation in Christ and giving us to him in covenant. We are dependent upon Christ the Son of God, as he alone is our redemption and in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And we are dependent on the Holy Spirit, for it is of him that we are in Christ Jesus and are brought into a state of grace and salvation. Who are we dependent upon in life? For all spiritual good? For blessing, grace, comfort, strength, sanctification? We are dependent upon God. The Christian life is a continual reliance and dependence on the grace of God. Just as sound doctrine is a defense of the grace of God in salvation, there is a close relationship between the doctrines of grace and a believer's dependence upon grace. Not merely in coming to Christ in faith, but living the Christian life dependent upon God. The fountain of divine love from God in our effectual calling opens our hearts to the grace of God and to living for Christ in thankfulness to God and in dependence upon his grace. That's why Christian living, as well as Christian doctrine, is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. We are always dependent upon the grace of God in the Christian life. And the more we learn to depend upon his grace, the more we grow. The more we blossom, the more we flourish, and the more God's love is sanctified in our hearts and lives. And if we're not dependent upon that grace, if we're stubborn and proud, God afflicts, chastises us. You see how important it is? Divine grace. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 14 through 21, Paul's prayer for the church, how the knowledge of God's saving love in Christ is essential to a believer's dependence upon God's grace in the Christian life. Notice Paul's prayer. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the full family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What is Paul saying? Very simply, our growth in grace is closely related and dependent upon our knowledge of God's saving love in salvation. The supply of grace in Christ to us flows from the love of God when we are dependent upon him in prayer. Now, this same truth continues throughout the letter and all of Scripture with regard to the Christian life and every aspect of the Christian life. In Ephesians 4:7, Paul says that to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says that preaching and teaching the Word of God ministers grace to those who hear and listen. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of the great things that he was able to accomplish in the ministry by the grace of God that was with him. And that's why in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul exhorts Timothy to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's similar to being saying, be strong in the knowledge of God's word. But he's saying, be dependent. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and don't rely on the flesh. Don't rely on carnal wisdom, your own natural gifts and talents. Depend upon the grace of God. There are hundreds of passages throughout Scripture that indicate that God's saving love in our effectual calling and regeneration is the source and fountain of divine grace working in our lives. And that the fountain of grace can be opened up wider as we grow in the love of God and dependence upon his grace in Christ. It can open up wider. Right? You can open it up really wide as you grow in dependence upon that grace and humility upon that grace and flourish. Where does it come from? The fountain of divine love that flows. Jeremiah Burroughs said, weak grace in the Christian life is a result of weak knowledge of God's love, as it is the embittered heart that is resentful to God and his word that is closed to receive the abundance of his grace. Whenever a root of bitterness, division, unbelief, or when Christians get sidetracked by idolatry, false religion, or errors, and don't humble themselves before God and his word, they close their hearts to God's blessing. Sometimes are greatly afflicted, chastised, even punished. But there will be a greater abundance and supply of grace that flows to us when we know the love of God. When our hearts are sanctified by the love of God, there will be a greater urgency and desire for grace, a greater capacity and longing for grace, a greater knowledge of divine grace, and a greater abundance of grace and of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in truth when we know in truth the knowledge of God's saving love for us in Jesus Christ, a fountain of love that is opened to us through Christ in our effectual calling and regeneration, a fountain of love that flows to us in the blessings of his grace. And so thirdly, notice God's saving love in our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ, is also the motivation of true worship. So when God opens our hearts to the gospel by his grace, he also opens our hearts to the sing of his praise and worship. Think of that. Effectual calling by God's love leads to effectual worship and the singing of God's praise. It is because of the great love with which he loved us that we love and worship him in return. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul begins his letter by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God's effectual love and irresistible grace to us in Jesus Christ leads to irresistible love, worship, and praise to God. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Paul is saying. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, Paul therefore exhorts the church and the saints there, saying, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with grace. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A life of praise to God, worship, prayer, meditation is open to believers through the fountain of divine love that flows by grace. It opens our hearts to worship, to bless God. Right? The fountain of divine love in our effectual calling opens our hearts to hear the call to divine worship on the Lord's day and every day. Our lives are sanctified by worship and prayer, praising God. Thomas Manton said, those who have the love of God in their hearts will often have the praises of God on their lips. That's a wonderful truth. And as our hearts are opened wider to the knowledge of God's saving love, our hearts and our lives are opened larger to the importance of God's worship. Right? The hymn says, come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Praise the Lord. God's saving love in Christ draws us to a life of worship, praising God for his great love and mercy to us. Notice fourthly, God's saving love in our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ is also the power of love and good works. God's saving love and irresistible grace in Christ leads to irresistible virtue, love, godliness, and obedience. This is a very important truth. Free will is the source of all forms of sin, idolatry, and disobedience to God's commandments. But true grace and mercy from God leads to a sincere love for God and a life of good works. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, at the end, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the fountain of divine love opened in our hearts by our regeneration effectual calling in Christ sanctifies our lives by a life of love and good works to others. That should be so, right? Practical godliness in the Christian life is not just a matter of knowledge or study, discipline, and obedience to God's commandments, but growing in the love of God and the knowledge of his grace. Right? Love and good works flow from the Holy Spirit working in us. And it's broadened, and our capacity for love and good works is strengthened when we know the love of God. Thomas Manton said, the work of the Holy Spirit in our regeneration in Christ is the source of everything good in us, and that which makes a believer's life to shine. Notice, the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating us, saving us, bringing us to faith and repentance in Christ is the source of what? Everything good in us, and it's that which makes the believer's life to shine. How? By love and good works. We love God because he first loved us. We obey God. We love others in a godly Christian way. Grow in godliness as we learn the same from Christ. And how that's applied in the Christian life. In John 15, verse 8 through 11, Jesus says to the disciples, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide therefore in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Notice it's in knowing the greatness of Christ's saving love for us that we are enabled to live for him in love and good works, to bear fruit. Godliness and good fruit is born out of a saving knowledge of God's love and the effectual power of his grace working in our lives. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Well, the more we grow then in grace, the knowledge of God's love, we will be fruitful. That's important because bearing fruit is important to the Christian life and misrepresented in Christian movements, the church today. Right? Notice in Ephesians 5, Paul says, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as the children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The more we grow in grace and the knowledge of God's saving love, therefore, fountain of love is open to us in love and good works, obedience to God. And here Paul says in 5, a life of holiness. Right? Martin Luther said, is in knowing the greatness of Christ's love for me that I willingly give my life and service to him. I give our life to him. Augustine said, it is thy grace, O Lord, that has taught me to love you and to keep thy word. It is God's love for us that sanctifies in us a love for God and a desire to keep his commandments, to do what is right, to defend the cause of righteousness in the world. Of course, believers sin. But as that fountain of love is opened, we grow in righteousness, in obedience. Our hearts, our lives are sanctified more and more. Notice fifthly, God's saving love in our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ is great reason for our humility before God. This is a very important truth from this passage. A special truth related that is closely from the last point. That effectual love and irresistible grace leads to incomparable humility. True humility. The effectual power of God's saving love for us in Jesus Christ leads to a life of humility and godly submission to his word. The idol of free will leads only false doctrine, but also to pride, stubbornness, self-will, selfishness, personal vanity. That's not difficult to see in the world or the church. The idol of free will is the cause of a great deal of idolatry, false religion, division in the church, irreverence, ungodliness, scandals in the ministry, the breakdown of marriages in the Christian family. But divine grace, the fountain of God's love, that brings humility before God. Matthew Henry said this, familiarity without humility breeds contempt. And where there is contempt, the love of God is absent. Without grace, without a knowledge of God's love, there is usually contempt. There's not humility. There's not submission. There's only strife. Division. But the fountain of divine love flowing in the Christian life abounds with the grace of true humility before God. And that comes to fruition in a godly humility and submission to the word. The church, the ministry of the gospel, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. And then also a godly marriage and in the family. The rest of Paul's letter, after chapter 2, is drawn out from this. That you are only able to live a godly Christian life, to live with humility in obedience to God, hearing his word, sanctified by the preaching of the word, growing in grace, building your family, your marriage, your life, fighting the good fight, warring the good Christian warfare, putting on the whole armor of God, advancing the gospel. You're only able to do that how? By God's saving love and his grace working with power in your life. Now, that's very practical. Bernard of Clairvaux, therefore, said, it is only when we know the love of God that we're able to humble ourselves before him in obedience and to serve others. It's only when we know the love of God. This is what Paul is saying here. And notice what he teaches in the church in Ephesians 5:20, right, with regard to everything. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body, just as the church is subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then, of course, notice Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6, likewise, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then Paul even talks about servants in submission to their masters or their employers with reverence and humility, and masters and those in leadership having humility before God to do what is just and right for the glory of Christ. What is that from? Well, Paul is saying here, the fountain of divine love open in the heart of believers makes them humble, makes them willing to serve one another in love in the fear of God for the glory of Christ. When we know that we're saved by grace because of the great love with which he loved us, we are taught to be humble and serviceable to others who we love in the fear of God, in godly submission, and self-righteousness and pride and vanity are put aside. Thomas Watson, therefore, said, free grace and sovereign love leads to true humility in life. True humility. Meaning, godly submission to his word. There's a whole lot of false humility. False humility breeds sin and division, idolatry. There's a whole lot of false humility that goes around in the church. True humility. Well, that's a very difficult grace, but that comes from opening up that fountain of divine love that flows in the Christian life from a believer's effectual calling, the work of the Holy Spirit. Look, I've done a whole lot of counseling over 30 years, and this is one of the most important aspects of growth and sanctification in the Christian life, the building of godly marriages and the family. When the love of God is poured out in our hearts, we are better able to serve one another in love with a humble heart, to overcome pride, right? Husbands are better able to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to maintain a godly authority by the word, but to be humble and serve and willing to sacrifice. That takes humility. Wives are to submit in love to their husbands as unto the Lord, in the service of Christ, in obedience to him. What does that take? Humility. Parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and not according to the things of this world, and a compromise with the paganism of the day. What does that take? Humility. And children are to obey their parents as unto the Lord, for it is right, it's God's commandment, for the glory of Christ in the church and the family. What does that take? Humility that flows from a knowledge of God's saving love in Christ. When God effectually calls us to grace and salvation in Christ by his great love, that great love in turn calls us to a life of humility before God. Humility before God, not before the media, not before liberal hacks, not before false doctrine. We have humility before God and his word, and therefore the loving desire to serve others for Christ's sake. That is the power of divine love working in the true Christian life and also marriage and the family. Boy, we need that. The church needs that. Pastors, Christian leaders need that, because look how much scandal, adultery, broken marriages, broken families. What's that from? It's a lack of divine love. Opening in the hearts because of sin, pride, disobedience, and bitterness. but here the power of God's blessing upon our lives, families, the flow and fountain of his love. Notice sixthly, God's saving love in our regeneration and effectual calling is also the ground of personal evangelism and of our preaching the gospel. Well, it should not be difficult to see that Paul's teaching here on God's saving love and a believer's regeneration, effectual calling, is a reason and motivation for preaching the gospel to those who are lost and in sin, in dead end trespasses and sins. Right? Just as Paul said at the beginning of Ephesians 2. In other words, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the gospel is to be preached so that God would effectually call and save his elect people from their lost and perishing state of sin. God promises to save his people, to magnify his love by bringing them to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And so there's greater evidence and display of the love of God to sinners and to his church and people than the faithful preaching of the gospel. Nowhere is God's love magnified more than in the faithful preaching of the gospel. God demonstrates his love for us in Jesus Christ, who was crucified while we were yet sinners. He demonstrates his love in calling us out of a life of sin and darkness into Christ, and therefore, that is to be preached. Right? How important that is. Out of the greatness of his love, God sent his Son into the world. Out of the greatness of his love, his Son was the greatest preacher in the world. And out of love, he suffered and died on the cross. And therefore, it should be out of the great love we love God because of his divine grace that we preach the gospel. Augustine Marlaratus said this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so God, his Son, sent his Son not only to manifest his love, but to be a preacher of his love. And so to reveal the true love of God by his life and ministry, his word and doctrine, and to secure that love to his people by virtue of his death and resurrection. God's love is secured and sanctified in the hearts of his people through what? Preaching. How important this is to the Christian life. The faithful preaching of the gospel is the means of grace and salvation, but it's also the greatest public display of God's love. God's truth, God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's justice, God's saving grace to us in Jesus Christ calls us and emboldens us to preach the gospel to others, that they might be saved, effectually called to Christ, to know the greatness of that love wherewith God has loved us. And he has established that in the preaching of the gospel, the ministry, chosen ministers to publicly declare the word of God. And you know what's sad? So many Christians today are like, who cares? Well, the fountain of divine love surely doesn't flow very well in most Christians. They say they don't care. Let me tell you, if the fountain of divine love that flows from the preaching of the word doesn't strike them with wonder and thankfulness, the fountain of wrath and judgment may. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21, Paul says this: For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For me, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is Paul saying here? The love of Christ constrains us, compels us to preach the gospel. to proclaim the gospel of God, the love of God in Jesus Christ in the ministry. That's where it begins. Well, that's also in personal evangelism for those whom God has so emboldened their heart to share the gospel with those who are lost in sin that they might be saved. But where does it begin? It begins in the public preaching of the gospel. Christians especially need to know today the fountain of divine love that flows from the throne of grace, from heaven, flows through the preaching of the gospel. Right? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus says. And so truly God's saving love to us in Jesus Christ is most wonderfully revealed to us, most wonderfully displayed. And it opens our hearts to greater love for Christ through preaching. As the hymn says, God in the gospel of his Son makes his eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn in fairest lines. Here sinners of a humble frame may taste his grace and learn his name, may read in characters of blood the wisdom, power, and grace of God. That's why preaching is so important. That's why the faithful preaching of the gospel should be so important for the church, for the Christian life. It should not be compromised. That's the power of the whole history of the church, the Reformation. It's the way to life and salvation as well as to growth and sanctification and the love of God. It's a fountain of love flowing from heaven through the word preached. Well, notice seventhly, God's saving love in our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ is the ground of a believer's spiritual security in Christ. Well, this is a very practical and important one. Notice Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. What a blessed truth. Those whom God has effectually called by his love and grace now sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. Notice what Paul says here. They have a secure place and refuge in the arms of God forever. And so nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, because if he has made us alive together with Christ, well, then we sit together with him in the heavenly places. We're secure. Well, we've seen this before in several other sermons, but it warrants repeating here. God's saving love in our salvation and our effectual calling is why we can have confidence and assurance in Christ that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Right? This is one of the main points of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that our security in Christ is grounded in the love of God. The love of God that he has for his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are elect, by whom we have been redeemed, and through whom we are brought to salvation by the Holy Spirit. And so God's love is an everlasting love and a secure love. Notice Paul's teaching here in Ephesians 2 is actually designed to give believers great assurance of God's saving love and confidence. Great confidence and assurance of God's saving love for them. Not to be doubting, but to be ever growing in grace and love, the fruits of the Spirit, a life of love and good works. The fountain of divine love that is opened up in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to know Christ, to love him by our effectual calling, continues to the very end. That's why in John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Right? We are raised together with Christ. We sit together in the heavenly places, and Jesus says, nobody can take them out of my hands. Nobody. In Romans 5, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Beloved, consider what Paul says here. If Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, how much more does his life apply to our blessing and benefit, our security, now that we're brought to faith in Him. Right? God's saving love for us in Christ will follow us to the end of our days, and His love will triumph over death. In Philippians 1:6, there Paul says, He who began a good work in you, therefore, will what? Complete it until the day of Christ. He will complete that work of grace. The fountain of divine love that flows from God flows to the end. It is a never-ending stream of grace and righteousness that will usher us into the gates of heavenly glory. Those whom Jesus loved and died for, whom He saves by His grace, will also be preserved in His love. God promises His children not only His love today, but His love tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, and forever, until we're brought to glory and received in heaven by that same love. Jonathan Edwards said this, "Those who are saved by the love of God will also be preserved in the love of God to the very end. For God's love is a faithful love, faithful to those beloved by Him and who love Him. He that saved His children by grace now also keeps watch over and preserves His children in love." And that is a wonderful truth. Right, we saw that in Romans chapter 8, and it's a great comfort and blessing to all of us to remember that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And so Paul says, what shall we say to these things, beloved? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 39, he says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fountain of divine love that flows to us in Jesus Christ by His grace is never ending. Effectual calling and God's grace in Christ is the ground of our security in Him. God doesn't change His mind. Once God brings a person to faith and repentance in Christ, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption. The fountain of love flows to them and through them to the very end. And so notice eighthly, God's saving love and our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ is a great comfort and consolation in our trials, in our weaknesses, often in our sins and the afflictions that we suffer in this evil world. What a great comfort and blessing it is to know that we were brought to salvation in Christ because of God's great love for us. His calling is effectual, His grace is irresistible, and therefore His comfort should be in our life incomprehensible. What great comfort we have in Christ to know the fountain of divine love flows to us through Jesus Christ. Right? God, Paul says, God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. We're alive together with Him. He has raised us up together, and He's made us to sit together in the heavenly places. There is a place of security and of comfort in the heavenly places in Christ. Yes, we live here on earth. Toil, trouble, evil, affliction. But we're in the heavenly places. Paul is saying here that we should have great comfort in knowing that saving love of God that flows to us in Christ. Notice that Paul is here laying the spiritual foundation for a believer's comfort in trials under the cross. That's the foremost point. You see, God's great love for us in Jesus Christ, His irresistible grace in bringing us to salvation, is the source of overwhelming comfort in trials as we learn to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ, to suffer persecution, affliction, for Christ's sake. William Greenhill said, God's great love to His people in Christ is a great comfort to them in all their trials and sufferings for Christ. And to know that God saved us freely by His grace and He loves us freely now is a great comfort and blessing when we're under affliction. Maybe when we're sick, when we're under trial, we stumble. When things go bad, when we suffer, or in times of grief and sorrow, misery or death that comes upon the world, calamity, it is of great comfort to know though we sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been raised up by His grace. A fountain of divine love flows through us, to us, through Christ. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, the bride says, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Comfort me with apples, for I am lovesick. I'm sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." In other words, don't take me away from the great comfort and blessing that I have in the knowledge of Christ's saving love for me in this affliction. This is what Job is saying in all of his trials, as we're reading from the counsel of his three friends. Don't take me away from the comfort that I know that I have in Christ and His redeeming love. Right? Notice the bride says, "I am sustained with cakes of raisins. I am comforted with apples. I am sick with love." What does that mean? Well, that's just allegorical language taken from romantic poetry that speaks of a believer's spiritual comfort in Christ and the knowledge of God's love that is ministered to us by what? The gospel and the Lord's Supper. Right? Christ's dying love that is preached to us in the Word and visibly represented for us in the Lord's Supper. That is so wonderful and beautiful to know in the Christian life. We have continual evidences given to us in Scripture, the Lord's Supper, to remind us that our great comfort is in Christ. John Owen said, "As the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so is His comfort strengthened in our hearts as well." The more we grow in the love of God, the greater our comfort. We know that to be true. You know, when the love of God is distant, we complain, we whine, we do not endure trials. People can't even endure sicknesses without whining because the love of God is weak. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we're strengthened to take up the cross. We're strengthened under trials. We're strengthened to know that Christ is glorified when we are persecuted. That's what Peter says. We look to Christ, who for the hope that was before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. When the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, God's comfort strengthens us for trials. And so it's a great comfort and blessing to the Christian life to know that God has called us to Himself by His love. Opens our hearts greater to His love when we suffer for His sake. Right? That's very important. That the love that God has poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ gives us greater strength and power and comfort to endure suffering under the cross. Well, notice ninthly, God's saving love in our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ is also the way to true devotion, to a life of true devotion to Jesus Christ. That's a very simple truth, but you can see how important that is here. God's saving love for us in Christ calls us to a life of love and devotion to Him. We are to be devoted to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God's effectual calling and love for us leads to an irresistible love for and devotion to Jesus Christ. John Trapp said, "Love to Christ flows in every true believer as a result of God's effectual calling them to grace and salvation in Christ." Love to Christ is the heart of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we see the beauty of divine grace. When we see the beauty of divine grace, we also see the excellency and divine glory of Jesus Christ. It's unmistakable. There isn't much love flowing in the heart of a believer, or especially from a pastor, God forbid, where there's little of Christ. The fountain of divine love flows when Christ is made preeminent and our devotion to Him is enlarged, strengthened. Right? First John 4, 9 says, we love him because he first loved us. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the bride says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is as ointment poured forth, and therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away, we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. That's the heart and desire of every believer whom God has effectually called by his grace to salvation. A devotion to Jesus Christ. Draw me away. We will remember your love more than wine, more than the stock market, more than sports and entertainment, more than the celebrations of the world. Think of that. More than every natural pleasure, we remember Christ and we're devoted to him. Yes, we still have remnants of indwelling sin, but as the fountain of love opens in our hearts, by God's grace, we grow in devotion to Jesus Christ. How important that is for the Christian life. When God opens our hearts to Christ and the gospel, we're drawn to him in faith and love. We behold his glory. We begin to love his person, his excellency, his name, his word, his doctrine. We love more the record of his life and ministry in the gospels. We rejoice in all the saving truths about him. His mediatorial office, his divine glory. He becomes the highest treasure of our thoughts and the greatest aspiration of our affections as the love of God flows into our life. Listen to John Flavel, who said beautifully this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to be loved first and above all in the world because he is the most lovely and the most excellent above all and that has ever come into the world, and who also enters into our hearts by grace. And so he is altogether lovely in the personal in his personal glory, his divine perfections, his mediatorial office, his saving work, and his redeeming love for sinners. There is in Christ every grace and every good thing to worship, to admire, to love, and to desire after in a spiritual way for our own life and blessing. Well, that's a lot to say that when God opens our hearts to the truth, he draws us to know Christ, to love Christ, and to be devoted to him. That's the basis of the Christian life, devotion to Christ. We sing in the hymn, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Well, it's a great virtue of the Christian life, as well as the great adventure of the Christian soul, to know Christ, to know the love of God that is in Christ, but to be devoted to him, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to be followers, to have the great privilege and blessing of taking up the cross. And so the better we know God's saving love for us in Christ, and that fountain of divine love that is open to us through the gospel and our effectual calling, the greater will be our devotion to Christ as the Holy Spirit sanctifies our hearts, enlarges our hearts, and our capacity for devotion to Christ and commitment to him. And let me say, it starts weak in new believers, but there's a love for Christ, and then it becomes stronger, that is guided by true principles, sound doctrine, godliness, and obedience to God's commandments. At first, you know, it's kind of edgy, but we're to always remember, no matter what level of devotion we have to Christ, that we are to always kindle our love for God at the altar of his love for us. That we are devoted to Christ. The Christian life is being devoted to Jesus Christ. And then finally, God's saving love in our regeneration, effectual calling in Christ, is the reason for our life of loving God and living to glorify and enjoy him. That's the summary, right? I was going to put this as the first point, but it fits better in this sermon as the last. The climax, it's the summary, and it ties everything together. The great end and summary of everything, as well as the entire design of this series of sermons on loving God and knowing that you're loved. When the Holy Spirit renews our hearts, God's saving love effectually calls us to Jesus Christ. It is then the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is then the fountain of divine love is opened to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is then we truly know that our chief end in life is to love God, to know Him, to live for Him, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him forever. Oh, that is so powerful. The fountain of divine love that flows in the true Christian life teaches us what? We're not to live under ourselves. We're not to live for the things of this world. We're not to look to collect wealth and money and, oh no, it's to love God, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him. Now in this life, and in preparation for the next. In John 15, verses 8 and 11, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide therefore in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Notice, once again in this passage, it is in knowing the greatness of God's love for us in Christ that we are enabled to love God, to live for Him, to obey His commandments, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him, that our joy might remain and that it might be made full, complete, overflowing. What a great blessing! Right? The God's saving love in our regeneration, that fountain of divine love that is open to us in our hearts through Christ as we are brought to faith, gives us reason, motivation. It's the spark. It's the power of living a life loving God, glorifying Him, and enjoying Him. Right? Well, that's the sum of the Christian life. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, notice Paul says there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope in Christ does not disappoint, because the love of God is being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us in Christ when we're effectually called to salvation. It is then that the great adventure of the Christian life begins. The great adventure of living God, loving God, knowing Him. That is the great beginning, and that is the great end and purpose. That is the sum of everything. Praise the Lord. When God opens our hearts, there's a fountain of divine love that flows through us back to Him. John Owen said, "The love of God shines in our hearts when God effectually calls us to grace and salvation in Christ by the Holy Spirit." The love of God shines in our hearts, and it shines brighter in our hearts when that fountain of divine love flows more, when it is enlarged, sanctified, enriched. God has opened our hearts to a fountain of divine love by calling us out of sin and misery into a state of grace and salvation in Christ. And by doing so, He has sanctified in our hearts a true and sincere love for Him, a love for His name, a love for His divine glory, His eternal Godhead, as the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who we love and who we're devoted to and confess. A love for God's divine perfections, His attributes, a love for His word and doctrine, a love for His commandments, a love for His church and kingdom, a love for His worship, His promises, a love and desire to advance His glory and honor, a love for His gifts and graces, the promise of everlasting glory. Thoughts of God surround us because of His love for us. Now, at first in a believer's life, it's simple. Jesus died for me and I love God. It's simple, right? Little children. But it opens up in the greatest. The apostles, the early church fathers, the reformers, where there is a fountain of love overflowing in the great men of the faith who preach, who write, who study. But we're always drawn back to the very, very simple truth, right? that it is God's love for us that He opened our hearts to the gospel and to this river and stream of grace that flows from heaven, that enlarges our hearts to love Him and to know that we are loved by Him. God's saving love in the effectual calling of His people to grace and salvation in Christ is to lead us evermore to love God, to know Him, to rejoice in Him, to learn from Him, to imitate Him, and also to obey, honor, and glorify Him. And therein we enjoy Him, now and forever. We're to love Him and live for His glory, knowing that we've been saved by His love, saved by His grace, and the greatness of His love shines in our life. That's great comfort. That's great blessing. That's the gospel. And that is the fountain of divine love flowing in the true Christian life to our great blessing, God's great love with which He loved us. That's the fountain of love flowing in the true Christian life. Let this be true and abounding in our life, in your life, as those who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ by the effectual calling of His grace and love. Let this love and truth abound in you more and more, as Paul says. So we see here, beloved, that everything good in our life as believers is a direct result of God's saving love for us and of our effectual calling in Christ. That's humbling. That's the gospel. But think of the great blessing that we have. Right? Because it's only when God brings a sinner to faith and repentance in Christ, calls them out of unbelief, idolatry, their sin, false religion, self-righteousness, that they begin to truly love God with a pure heart, to devote their lives to Jesus Christ, to following Him, and to live for His glory in accordance with His word. In other words, God's saving love in the regeneration, effectual calling of believers in Christ is the source and fountain of all divine grace, of all divine blessing that we have in Christ, the communion that we enjoy in God, the spiritual gifts that we have by the Holy Spirit, all the motions and actions of faith and hope and love that we show toward God in this life and in the next. And it is everlasting. It's a fountain of divine love that flows from God. But let's remember, it flows through us who believe, who love Christ, who are devoted to Him, who live for the glory of God under the cross. And it is an unstoppable flow of sovereign love and irresistible grace. What a blessing the Christian life is, to love God and to know that we're loved. In conclusion, open your hearts to God's saving love in Christ. Sanctify your hearts by God's saving love in Christ. Devote your hearts to God's saving love in Christ. Comfort your hearts in God's saving love in Christ. And guard your hearts in God's saving love through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and praise You for Your great love wherewith You loved us in sending Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to bear the weight of Your judgment and wrath for our sin, that we might be redeemed from death and be sanctified by Your Holy Spirit, drawn by love to faith and repentance in Christ. We thank You, praise You, we love You, and we pray Your great blessing upon us and all Your church, that as you have opened our hearts to that fountain of divine love, we pray that it would flow in abundance, that our hearts and lives would be filled and enlarged with greater capacity to love You, to live for Christ, to advance Your glory in this world. We confess in many ways our hearts are small. We pray, though, that You would sanctify them by Your love, enrich us, build us up in truth, love, holiness by Your word, and strengthen that flow of divine love, that we would love You with a pure heart, live for Your glory, and enjoy You in this life in the service of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.